Always good to come back to the Glen, and particularly to visit any time and any place with Nav Gang. They've been a rich blessing to my heart. I was talking to Bob Pierce the other day in Los Angeles, and he was commenting that the NAV organization as a whole and the individuals that make up this organization as individuals have been noted around the world for the fact that they are a people that continually give of themselves, give of their ability, give of that which God has entrusted to them. The whole ministry of the Navigators has been so blessed of God and moved steadily forward because as an organization and as individuals, they've been continually giving. He further commented that when the Navigators come to that place where they become self-centered and clannish and fail to give, that the Navigators will reach the end of their road and the end of their usefulness in God's program. And he went on to express confidence in the fact that God had the greatest days ahead for the Navigators. And I feel much the same way. I know of no group of people or an organization, and I dislike looking at it as an organization, because to me it has always been a group of God's choice people. I feel much the same way. I believe it's true not only of an organization, but true of any individual or any man. When we cease to give and become self-centered, we end our service for God. I'll never forget the morning when, with to be perfectly frank, trembling heart, I went to see Doss, a man that for so many years I'd hated, and did everything and anything I could to undermine his ministry. The story is a long one. I'll not bore you with its details. But I'll never forget Doss when he got up from behind his desk and walked around to the other side and tried to put his arms around my hook. It was a long reach, but I think he made it. And from that day on, his arms were extended in my direction again and again in the ministry and in helpfulness in so many ways. It was a difficult beginning in those days because there were so many people that were quite confident that no gangster would ever reform, and particularly Jim Voss. And many of them solid Christian folk that I believe lacked confidence in the ability of God to transform a man's life in such circumstance. Perhaps doubted the genuineness of the decision, but Doss in such a faithful way stood by us in those days, and again, giving and giving and giving. When the days for us were the most difficult, and when in the course of restitution everything was gone, it was Doss that, and I'll never forget the time when he and Lila stopped at the house. The place was stripped of its furnishings. And within a matter of days, we knew we had to give up the home. And already we'd given up our car and were without transportation, and I was hitchhiking from one place to another to make engagements, invitations that had been given to me to speak. Doss heard of it. He would, from that day on, know of nothing else but the provision of a car nightly and the provision of a driver and many, many other things that from time to time, when no one else knew the need, Doss always seemed to have a sixth sense that more than that, the Lord seemed to speak to his heart, and when no one else seemed to know or understand, and When the Lord knew that we needed help, Dawes always seemed to be there. It meant a lot in my life, as has Lauren Sanney and so many others of you that are here tonight, that we're thankful to God and grateful to God. In fact, you sometimes forget things that happen along the way. I was thumbing through my Bible the other day and was reminded again of Doss as I found some of his scribblings in the margin of my Bible, and then remembered as I glanced inside the flyleaf that this still says, "Property of Dawson E. Trotman, 509 Monterey Road, South Pasadena." I didn't steal it. He saw the one I had, was rather beaten one day, and he said, "Here, take mine." I'm kind of glad he said that, because oftentimes some of the notations in the margin have been rich blessing. God has brought them at a particular time to meet a need in my life. We have a lot of confidence in Lauren. I'm so certain that real great days are ahead for the Navs, because I believe that God has raised up a man for the hour. And I really believe that the future is one that is bright with promise because of his promise. And because God has found in Lauren a faithful man. And I am looking forward eagerly to the days ahead to see what God does do. And I'm sure he's already started. There's evidence of that. We felt it fitting in Missionary Communication Service, felt it only fitting that the loss on our board of Dawson Trotman be met in much the same way as the loss here at the Clean and the work of the NAMS. Invited Lauren to become a part, of our work. And already in just the last few hours of our meetings together here, he's meant much in filling the gap that was left by Doss. We have enjoyed the last 3 years meeting here at the Glen. That is both the technical board and our administrative board of Missionary Communication Service. This year, for purposes of economy, we are having the technical board meet in New York and the administrative board here. And for you that know, perhaps are not well acquainted with the work of Missionary Communication Service, I would like to take the whole of your evening telling you about it. I'm not going to do that, other than to say that I guess probably the most difficult period of time in the history of the MCS, a young organization, has been this past year, one full of testings and trials and difficult places, so much so that you come to the place where the devil kind of goads you on with the statement, "Well, is it really worth it all?" And we've been rejoicing in the last couple of days as we met in session at the Pink House, rejoicing in the fact that with the impossible situation that faced us at our board session last year, God has answered every prayer and faithfully met every need and brought us through such difficult places that we're truly rejoicing in him. And I believe tonight, as never before, in just the last few days, as never before in the history of MCS, we stand at a place where I believe the Lord is just starting to open up the way in a big way before us. We're grateful for those that he's given to join hands with us. Many of you probably have had opportunity to meet Mr. and Mrs. Reed here on the Glen during these days. If not, you'll have opportunity undoubtedly. Numbered among the first that will be going as appointed missionary technicians to the field. Their particular assignment to Terna Vista, Peru, to serve several mission boards, primarily at the outset, the South America Indian Mission. We also will be seeing in the very near future, as soon as they complete their training and deputation work — they're in training right now, or kind of an orientation program with Wycliffe translators. Mr. and Mrs. Isbell will be shoving off for Yurinacocha, just out of Pucallpa, in Peru. We also will be seeing this before the end of the year. Mr. and Mrs. Ken Schlier sail for Tanganyika, where our program and work is underway with the Africa Inland Mission. And this work will be joined by additional effort in behalf of the South Africa General Mission in Rhodesia and other organizations in and about that same area, Kenya Colony, Belgium, Congo. We're pleased with the fact that already we have on the field quite a number of pieces of equipment that are in use, carrying messages daily back and forth into isolated regions. For that primarily is the purpose of Missionary Communication Service, the provision of communication facilities in isolated regions of the world. We're not interested in just providing transmitters and receivers so that people can say they have them, but interested in providing them where no other form of communication is available. We are grateful to God for our technical board. We could spend a lot of time telling you about their operation, the design of generating equipment, transmitters, decisions in regard to technical aspects that are going on continually. And along this line, I would like to also say that no greater contribution has been made than that on the part of the navigators and Thomas Sorrells, who is serving on the technical board, has recently completed design of a small transistor receiver that undoubtedly will be used in the future. We hope before long to eliminate the cumbersome receivers that weigh quite a number of pounds and cost quite a bit of money. Hope to replace this with transistor receivers that will give up to 2,500 hours of continuous service on 4 flashlight batteries, eliminating the need of, well, those of you that have been in the field know that when you crank up that generator, at least I saw it down in South America, you crank up the generator and it's like beating a drum. The natives come from all over, sit down to see what's going on and listen to man in squawking box, and they don't know what it's all about, but it's great entertainment, I guess. And it would be much simpler if, instead of having to crank up the generator, just flip a switch and not have to worry about the batteries running dead. And even if you do, you've lost probably a 20-cent investment. We're hoping not only to have the transistor receivers, but perhaps being able to go a step further and soon have a receiver that is powered by energy from the sun that will eliminate even the 4 flashlight batteries. We believe that while the electronic industry is taking larger steps forward all the time, that Missionary Communication Service and the ability and enabling of God can just as well pioneer and run ahead as any one of the leaders of industry. We believe that God's people deserve the best, and we intend, as God gives us strength and ability and finance, that God's servants abroad will have the finest tools, even though they serve in areas that are so inaccessible and remote. And we're asking God to enable us to do the job and do it effectively. I wish I could take the time to tell you of all the progress. I wish I had the time to tell you of the many resolutions passed today. Maybe I could say this. Maybe it's news. Maybe someone beat me to it before I came in. Perhaps you were wondering about the chuckling. I was just checking that chair back there for stability before I sat down. You see, I learned the hard way. Sometimes it's real hard. More ways than one. I was in a meeting in, where was it? Tacoma, Washington one time. And it was a tent. And I was sitting on the platform, and they had folding chairs, and I sat on one. And they were singing, I was singing, and Following an old custom, I crossed my legs to be more comfortable. Of course, you know that shifts all the weight to one side of the chair. When I came to, the singing had stopped, the organ playing as well, and everyone was peering curiously. And then I propped myself up on one elbow, and they started to roar. Ever since, I have cautiously tested the strength and ability of the chair in which I sit. But we are very pleased during the session today, to find the board unanimous in the decision to send to South America, primarily to scout out ahead of the breeds the situation at Trina Vista and assist us in some policy matters with Wycliffe translators, some technical problems in several of the areas. The board voted unanimously to send Tom Sorrells, and he'll probably be leaving as quickly as he can ready himself. And we're happy indeed to have his heart and his ability, particularly the training, as many of you know, has become an annual affair now, at least it will, with the beginning of classes in September. The orientation program of Missionary Communication Service under the able leadership of Tom Sorrells and the coordination of the rest of the NAV staff, giving them what we feel is the finest and the best in checking them out before they take that big step abroad and serving there. It's meant much to many of them. I know the ministry of Tom has meant so much. And again, we say a part of MCS, a big thank you to all the NAV staff for all that you mean to us. It's well, sometimes we kind of feel like closing up MCS and offices in Los Angeles and moving up here, and we'd save an awful lot of telephone calls back and forth. And yet we believe that in another way the problem will be solved. Before long we'll have a station here at Glen Eyrie that will be part of the curtain of stations across the United States, one in Los Angeles, one at Glen Eyrie, the one already established in New York, and another one operated jointly probably by Wheaton and Moody Bible Institute. We're looking forward to the day when we're all linked by voice and possibly linked by teletype and, well, in that way, electronically anyway, we can move into your backyard. I got in late for the song service, and I've always enjoyed the singing of the NAVs. I'd like to hear you sing one more song. And then I have a word I'd like to share. This is a favorite of mine, and when I first heard it the first time, I thought Glen Eyrie and it was Bill Carl back in Omaha, Nebraska. We were at a conference together, and he said, "Say, I want you to hear something I just picked up." And he sang this beautiful number that originally came from Sweden, I understand now, and was later translated to Russia. Russian, and then came out of Russia a few years ago, an old hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee how great thou art. Talked for quite a period of time backstage. Her life was quite fouled up, twisted, in spite of the fact that she came from a Christian background, Christian family, had recently attended a Bible school. And as I talked to her, noting condition, I said, "Would you mind my asking? Aren't you on narcotics?" She said, "Yes, I am." The habit had taken quite a hold on her life. She was facing real ruin. Strangely enough, in the same week, another young lady, almost the same story, Christian background, student at one of the Bible schools in Portland, Oregon, who had run away from home, from school, from friends, from loved ones, trying to run away from God, all involved in sin. It was either just before that or a short time afterward that I was in New England, received a long-distance telephone call from a man. He said, I would like to come and see you. He called from Redwood City, California. I said, "It's a long way." He said, "I know, but it's important." I said, "Well, wait a couple of days. I'll be in Racine, Wisconsin." I'd forgotten all about the incident. I was checking into the hotel in Racine when a man tapped me on the shoulder. We talked at great length in the coffee shop. He was a man that graduated from our finest schools, including NIAC. Had served in the mission field under one of the finest mission boards. Come back from the mission field to take a pastorate in Michigan. And left the pastorate finally. Went back to the West Coast, to Los Angeles. Joined the Los Angeles County Probation Office. Became involved in serious difficulty as a result of his sin and crime. Was committed to San Quentin Penitentiary. Served 4 years. Came out. Had become even more seriously involved. And at the time that he sought me, was wanted by the FBI. I've often thought of these, and I could go on to name many others. Recall a young man that went to Bible school at the same time I did. Most of you know how long it lasted with me. I was expelled. He stayed on and graduated with high honors. Talking to a friend of his sometime later, in fact, after I found the Lord, thinking that I would hear reports of his advance within Christian circles, he looked away and tears came to his eyes. Finally, when he told me, it was only to tell me that he was one of the ringleaders in the Communist Party today in the United States. I've often thought of these and many other shipwrecks I've seen along the way. And again, the warning of Paul has fallen upon my own ears and been a tremendous challenge. I would like to share it with you. A verse familiar to probably most of you. 1 Corinthians 9:27. "But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway." I myself should be a castaway. Ever wonder what he meant? Some would probably say, well, there is a point for the Arminian view as contrasted to that of the Calvinists. And I know that again and again we can become involved in discussion as to whether once saved, always saved, whether once saved, the possibility of being lost. Whenever I even mention it, I think of the lady that came to me one time after a meeting in downstate Illinois, and said, "Mr. Voss, do you believe in eternal security?" And I said, "I'd rather not answer your question." She said, "Oh, but you've got to answer my question. As long as you stand behind that pulpit and preach, you've got to answer the questions of the people when they come to you. And I want to know, do you believe in eternal security? Well, I was just about to tell her. In one way or another, when I looked just beyond, and a whole group of her friends stood there, ears peeled out, ready and waiting. And I said, well, I'm afraid you won't like my answer even if I give it to you. She said, it doesn't matter what the answer is, just tell me what you think. I said, well, you know, there are a lot of people just like you, I guess. They want a preacher or an evangelist, someone to come along and convince them. Because they lifted their hand in a meeting or walked down an aisle or knelt at an altar or joined the church, they're once for all eternally secure and safe. And if the preacher will so convince them, again and again, they'll go back to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I personally am quite convinced that in the two views we would not be so far apart if we could agree as to what constitutes salvation. And I don't think you can take lightly this matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The question has arisen again and again in my case. Well, you were raised in a Christian home. You were given every opportunity. You went to the Bible Institute. You went to Wheaton College. Yet you got all involved in crime. How come? You're just a backslider. But I'm just as convinced that in my case, I didn't know the Lord. I had never come to that place where I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. I'd accepted the truth concerning Him, the truth concerning the Bible, the truth concerning God, but I'd never really invited Christ to come in and take over the controls of my life. And I like the illustration I've heard of the man that drove along down the road and automobile, and suddenly a man jumped from the curb and frantically waved in the path of the oncoming car, and the car screeched to a stop, and the stranger walked around to the driver's window. He said, want to get in? The man shrugged. He said, all right, back seat. No. Well, come on, get in the front seat. No. What do you want? The driver's seat. And it really would be amusing, except that that's just exactly the part that Christ plays when He knocks at the door of your life. He doesn't want a back seat. He doesn't want to ride alongside of you in the front seat. He wants the controls of your living. And He'll settle for nothing else. He wants to be Savior. He wants to be Lord of your living. And I'd never come to that place. And I'm just as sure as I'm standing here that prior to the 6th of November, I knew nothing about salvation. The 6th of November in 1949. I had a knowledge of God, of the Bible, of Jesus Christ. But on the 6th of November, I came to the place where, with all of my heart, I really wanted Christ's control. I wanted Him as Savior. I wanted Him as Lord. But in contrast to this, there is the case. And I believe Paul was referring to this, and it's a fear that grips my heart continually. Or a caution, perhaps. Paul says that, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. And I think he had in mind the situation that was his personal experience, that of shipwreck on the high seas. And you know, you can travel out into the ocean. You can be a citizen of the United States. You meet with disaster in the middle of the ocean. Your body is washed up on some remote island. You become a castaway. Do you lose your citizenship? No. Still a citizen of the United States. Way out in some remote island. But you lose your usefulness. You become a castaway. And I believe that the whole horizon of Christianity is dotted with people who have again and again and again and again met shipwreck. And as far as being useful in the service of God, their lives have come to naught. God is unable to, in any way, make use of their life. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are beyond rescue from that particular place. Doesn't mean that they cannot be brought back into usefulness. I have met those that I really believe will never again be used of God in the same capacity because of the shipwreck. The same responsibility because of the shipwreck. And God will have to use them in some other place, in some other way. But the great responsibility that God wanted them to shoulder will never be theirs. And this largely because they lacked dependability and they lacked endurance under strain. And I believe one of the classic examples of the whole of God's Word is the example that we find in the life of Saul. Evidently, from what we read in 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, and the 14th verse, the Lord, Samuel, speaking to him, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." When we come to the place where we think that we're the only person that can do the job, where the job just won't get done unless we do it, I'm afraid we're sadly mistaken, because God's got a man that can step into your place and step into to the place to fill your shoes. And I believe three things are essential if we are to avoid shipwreck in the sea of Christian living. And the first one is the very thing that Samuel, God speaking through Samuel, strikes at in this portion. That is that there must be the foundation of a heart that really loves God. And in this case, he makes so clear the fact that the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And even in the statement, he leaves here behind Saul, shipwreck, a castaway. No longer is God able to use him in the key position that he had for him. "Because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." He lacked dependability. And he lacked endurance under strain. Another interesting verse in the same portion is in the just a little further on, in the 15th chapter and in the 22nd verse, where Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." He'd become selfish. He'd become self-centered. And his whole life was governed by his selfishness and his self-centeredness. And God rejected him. Had no place for him. Cut him off from the high calling that otherwise would have been his. "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway." And a About the time you say it will never happen to me is the time when the devil will come in his cleverness, in his cunningness, and in so many different ways. Well, as I've heard my mother say again and again, the devil loves a shining mark. And if there's any measure of success, and if there's any measure of progress or any measure of growth, be assured that the devil's got you marked. Be assured that he'll do his best to lay you low. And he was successful even in the life of so great a man as King Saul. But in contrast to this, is the life of David. And it's interesting, I like this part. Over in the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Even in this case, he was quite impressed by his good looks, and quite impressed by his stature, and quite impressed by his gracious manner. But read on. "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Sometimes we're inclined to be impressed by outward appearance. But as he goes on to say, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And the Lord was looking for a man after his own heart. And he found him. He found him in David. In fact, as you go on to read, you find that it was the last one that no one suspected would ever be used in the service of God. He picked out this man David, and I guess he wasn't the best looking one. Probably David had the experience that many of you have had, and that was that God had given him a new heart. A heart that was well pleasing in the sight of God. And I like what we read over in, Ezekiel 36:26. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Oh, that we might have this heart that he alone can give. It's an interesting thing to see in the life of David, the fact that he had a lot of confidence as to the future. And this perhaps our second point. If we're to keep away from shipwreck, from this position as a castaway, the foundation must be a heart that loves God. But secondly, there must be a confidence that our future is in His hand, in the hand of Almighty God. Now, David had a real confidence as to the future. He knew early in his life what God wanted as far as the future was concerned. I think it's a good thing to know early in life what God wants and what God plans for the future. There are a number of examples of this. Joshua knew early in his life that he was to be a military leader. Joseph knew early in life that he was to be a statesman. And John knew early in his life that he was to be a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, of course, in contrast to that, there are others that knew later in life. Moses didn't find out till he was at the burning bush. And then it was Simon Peter that learned on the beach at Bethsaida. And it was Saul of Tarsus that learned at the gate of Damascus. There are the two contrasts. I think it's a wonderful thing to know early in life and plan and work. And yet too, The most important factor concerning the future, I believe, and leaving the future, of course, in the hand of the Lord, the most important factor concerning the future is to do faithfully that which is before us to do today. And the thing that cannot help but impress you, it has in me, and I've just been mulling through some of this just in the last couple of days. This is, I guess, thinking out loud tonight, just some things the Lord's been speaking to me about. The thing that impresses me about David is the fact that of his faithfulness in the task that had been pawned off on him. I guess the brothers were enjoying other things, but old David, he was sent out to tend the sheep. And yet his faithfulness is quite evident in his tending of the sheep. He was willing to tend the sheep and care for them, even at the cost of personal loss. Talk about faithfulness. He was willing to risk his life with a bear. He was willing to risk his life with a lion to be faithful to the little task that God had given him, faithful in the little task that his father had given him, in this case, of tending the sheep. And not only that, in this little insignificant place, he learned to do well that which really opened a door of service wide in the future. He didn't learn just a few chords on that harp. He learned how to play that harp until he was the best harpist in the country, and the king invited him to come and play. And it opened the door into the service for the future just by using wisely and well the time that he had. Apparently, a lot of idle time tending sheep. But you know, he invested it wisely and well. And God said, "This is a man after my own heart." And God was able to take it and to use it and to cause his life to be a blessing. And I covet this in my own life, that no matter what the task or how insignificant, to do wisely and well the little ones as well as the big ones. And to find then that, well, I find a danger in my own life. The danger is to try and tackle a lot of jobs and do as well as you can in a lot of jobs and do all jobs poorly rather than to concentrate on a job and do it well. It's a real danger in this fast pace of life that we live today. And so much the Lord needs men that will be dependable in the place that he's given them, because in being dependable in the things today, in reality, we're preparing for the future. So these three things, I'm certain, as I've given thought to this, the foundation of a heart that loves God, confidence that our future is in his hand, and then a very important consideration that our future really depends to a large extent on how faithfully we perform and serve God today, no matter where the place. The devil will probably try to convince you, I know he has me, that you're getting along just well, doing a great job, and everything's going nicely. And it's whenever you lull yourself to sleep with the thought that you've been successful that the devil comes, and usually it's his hardest blow, his most crushing one, and you face imminent danger, the danger of which Paul spoke when he said, "I keep my body under subjection." I don't want to slip, lest when and as I have preached to others, I myself become a castaway. And I believe the greatest danger, one of the greatest dangers today in Christian service, is the fact that with every increase to responsibility, you increase your vulnerability to attack of Satan. And if there's one man that is determined to see you out of the way, if you're being at all useful for God, Satan is the man. And though that we might estimate well the strength and the ability of the enemy and prepare the more diligently the inner man to put me on my back with polio, and the only thing I could say at the time was, Lord, why me? Why me? And I started reminding the Lord that I'd been 4 months on the road. I hadn't been home for 4 months. And I was entitled to a little rest. And I was entitled to some time with my family. And this was hardly the fair blow to put me on my back with polio. I was telling the Lord what great things I'd been doing. And again I challenged him and I said, Lord, why me? God brought to my remembrance a verse that only a short time before I'd memorized. If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land wherein thou trustest they weary thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And the Lord started some whittling. And there were some changes. And I finally found myself coming to that place where I learned some lessons. And I said, well, Lord, maybe you don't want me out in the place I've occupied in these past months. It's easy to say, Lord, I'll go you anywhere you want me to go if you let me go to my chosen field. It's easy to say, Lord, I'll go any place you want me to go in evangelism if you'll give me the biggest churches. Along that line, I remember one of the first campaigns I ever had. It was up in Yakima. Daddy's hometown. We had a great time. We had a couple thousand people out every night. We ran for 2 or 3 weeks, I've forgotten which. At the end, I said, this is great. This is for me. Big campaigns. Gonna get me an advance man. Get me a song leader. I'll get a good organist. We'll really go at it the right way. Nothing but big campaigns. The next morning, I was reading in God's Word. You know, the Lord has His way of directing you to the wrong, the right time. And I'll never forget, for it stood out like someone had illuminated it with neon. And here I sat with my great big plans, telling God what I was going to do. And then comes, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. That was the end of my cherished hopes for big campaigns. And that was the end of any thought of a team. And I said to the Lord at that time, well, Lord, unless you put it together, it's never going to get put together. And the Lord never saw fit to put it together. From that time to this, it's been again and again, many times, little churches as well as the big ones. But then that day, on the bed. The Sister Kenny Polio Hospital in El Monte. As I kept saying, "Lord, why me?" Came that verse. And then, as I say, it was such an easy thing to say, "Well, Lord, I'll go any place you want me to go as long as you let me keep having campaigns in the bigger churches. And things run along so smoothly in this regard." But I finally said to the Lord at that time, I said, "Well, Lord, if I never can walk again, if I never can travel again, more than anything else, deep in my heart, I just want to be faithful, faithful to you. And if I can only roll the wheelchair down Fifth Street in Los Angeles, by your grace, I'll be faithful. And I'll do what you want me to do, no matter what or where." It seemed that God wanted to bring me to that place. And for such a definite reason, things that I could never talk about right now, that from that moment, everything seemed to change. I believe in my heart that many times God would shorten for us the school day if we'd be a little quicker to learn what he has to teach us in the difficult place of life. The children of Israel didn't need to wander 40 years in the wilderness to learn his lesson. They could have made for themselves a much shorter day. But I remember the Lord taught the lessons, and the doctor, Sister Kenny herself, had said 11, 12 weeks in the hospital, 6 months recuperation, and I'll never forget when her hand dragged across the bedspread, and she indicated the twisted position of my foot, and she said, "You'll never walk the same again, but it will be with drag," and she scraped her hand across the bed. But it was after this time with the Lord. That very night, just before the Lord and I kind of went around and a few things, I had said to my wife, I said, "Honey, you cancel." I gave her a list of things to cancel, meetings. One of them was Moody Church in Chicago and a campaign that was scheduled there. It was the next morning, two things came. One was telegram from Moody Church, and where I told them that I couldn't possibly make the campaign, which was coming up the next month. All they wired back was, "We believe God, continuing to advertise campaign." And the other thing that came just shortly after was a big bouquet of flowers from a friend and a little card, and all that he said on the card was, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint." To me, it was like God's promise, like the rainbow in the rain. And with new faith, I took hold of his promise. And it was but days later, I was standing in the pulpit of Moody Church. God answers prayer. God faithfully leads his children along. Sometimes we can't understand. Sometimes we do not know why. But God knows the end from the beginning. He wants a harder devotion. He wants confidence in his plans for the future. He wants faithfulness where you stand. In the poem I close with, one by one, He took them from me. All the things I valued most. Until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked earth's highways grieving. In my rags and poverty till I heard his voice inviting. Lift those empty hands to me. And I turned my hands toward heaven. And he filled them with the store of his own transcendent riches. Till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and soul that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. May we sail confidently the sea of life, not a castaway, but useful in the service of the Master. Shall we pray? O our God, in these days that we spend alone with Thee here at the Glen, may we learn rapidly and well the lessons You have for us. O God, we're grateful that You can transform and change our lives and give to us a new heart, a heart likened unto that of the Master. O God, may we know in our lives a real heart of love for the Lord. Lord, give us confidence in Thy planning for our future. And may above everything else, we be found faithful in the place we stand today. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name.